Thank you for that. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter number 4 this morning. Again, thank you for being here. We are in a little series, All In. It's not just about the building. There's a lot that we could learn from this in our Christian life, and we started a few weeks ago. It's very important that we understand the kind of commitment it takes in any area of our life, any part of our life, if we're going to be successful. And one of the things we're going to face, no matter what we're doing, we're going to face opposition at times. We don't really like opposition. If all of us had our choice because of our flesh, we would want the easy way. We would want the path of least resistance. But life isn't like that. And by the way, when we face opposition, it has a tendency to strengthen us. And it makes anything we do or anything that happens, any accomplishments, it makes them even that much better. One problem we have is that we have become, and we're in a time when we're very, very soft in our society. I walked to school 20 miles in a snowstorm guy. Okay, I'm not that. But things have changed. And everything now is about emotions, safe spaces. We're afraid. I read this little thing a while ago, and I've been saving it. It's called, and some of you probably heard it, it's called You Have It Hard. It says, imagine you were born in 1900, like Jerry Montgomery. was that 1905? Anyhow, I was just kidding. There's no cars, planes, radio, TV. The majority of the country has no electricity. When you're 14, World War I begins. When it ends, you're 18 and over 22 million people have died. Shortly, about a year after that, you're 19 and the Spanish flu hits. It kills anywhere from 50 to 150 million people worldwide. You come out alive and free and you're 20 years old. When you're at 29, the stock market crashes and you have to live through the Great Depression, where there's inflation. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Unemployment and hunger, especially if you're looking for baby formula. When you're 33, the Nazis come to power. You turn 39, World War II starts, and when you're 45, it's over. During the war, the Holocaust has killed 6 million, and over 60 million people died total. By the time you turn 80, there is no internet. Most people don't know what a personal computer is, let alone have one, and there are no cell phones. And we think we have it hard. We don't like opposition. We're soft. We have it relatively good most of our lives. We have. Even as Christians. Now, I understand we live in a time when there's a lot of nonsense going on. Things are not getting better. It's getting worse. That's not politics. That's reality. But we're going to look this morning at opposition. We talked about Nehemiah. It's a story of rebuilding the wall after God had allowed the Israelites to go into captivity for 70 years. The wall was very important to them at that time. It was really a sign of protection. We didn't have the weapons of war we have today, so a city that had a wall was pretty well protected. It was also a sign of prosperity that your city was doing well. And for the Jews, it was really a sign of God's promise that God was still in on them. But at this time, it was down. So God used Nehemiah, and we saw that last week. He had a comfortable position in his kingdom, working for the king, and yet he gave that up to go back to a place that was in misery to rebuild the wall. And as we saw last week, he was able to rebuild in 52 days what had sat dormant for 100 years. He got the job done. In chapter 3, the people are building and they're making real progress. That's when the opposition notices. They wanted to keep the people weak. That's what we were reading in the beginning of chapter 4. And under control. They didn't want to lose authority over them. And so as we get to chapter 4, half of the wall is built. Probably that means half of the wall was going up as they were building it upward. And then the enemy starts to see that they could actually finish this, and so they intensify their opposition to the Israelites. We also know this, if we've read the end of the book, the job was done. Yep. Nehemiah got it finished, and the opposition lost. As with anything we try to do in our lives, it'll always come with challenges. It will always come with opposition. You know, having a burden for something and having a vision to get something going is great, but it's going to come down to battling and building. That's just the way it is. You know, they've said if you don't want to have any opposition, do nothing and say nothing. And you'll have all the quiet you want. But if you try to do something, opposition comes. What we need to understand, if we're going to be the type of Christian that lives all in, that we're not the only ones that are all in. The opposition's all in. We have enemies. We already know who they are. So what I want us to see is how can we overcome opposition we face in our life? Whether it's opposition trying to live for the Lord, whether it's opposition as a church trying to accomplish something for God, anything you're trying to accomplish in life, how do we overcome it? Well, first of all, I want to show you how the type of opposition that's all in, how they work. Now, for us spiritually, we understand that our primary opposition comes from three forces. It comes from our flesh. Our flesh is constantly fighting us. We live in a sinful body with sinful nature, and it's always going to try to push us the wrong direction, and we need to fight it. We also have an enemy, Satan. He's constantly tempting us and trying to condemn us when we don't do the things we know we should. And then we have the world, which is constantly labeling us and judging us and trying to push us away from serving God. The opposition's everywhere. And our opposition has so many tools available at their disposal. They use people. You're trying to do something, and that person will come at that right time and do something to totally discourage you. They may not do it on purpose, but Satan and the world, they use that. They use technology. By the way, you know, our social media is nothing more than a cesspool of idiocy. You could say anything on social media good, and someone will find a reason to criticize it. They use our entertainment. Used to be entertainment was just about this or that. Now it's about pushing agenda. Fact of the matter is, commercials are about pushing an agenda. I'm old enough to remember when commercials used to tell you about their product. Now they want to push it by all the nonsense that's going on in our world. It's ridiculous. They use instruction. They use trials. But there's two techniques that opposition comes by primarily. One of them, it's an indirect attack by criticism. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. That means angry. And he took great indignation. He was really angry. And he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria. Apparently they were allowed to have a small little force there. And he said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they built, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Criticism. Mocking. He's mocking, you guys aren't going to be there. You don't have the capability to get it done. You don't have the resources to get it done. And even if you did get it done, it's going to be so weak and meaningless and worthless. If someone just touches it, it'll fall down. Criticism. By the way, you're going to find out if you're serving God, there'll be people that criticize you. There'll be people, you go to that church or you believe that or this, and what's that all about? That's just how it works. By the way, it's all throughout the Bible. Remember before David took Goliath's head off? By the way, I'm a David guy. Okay? And what was God, Goliath was out there mocking the armies of God and criticizing God. David said, enough. Someone needs to cut that guy's head off. I'll do it. The soldiers mocked Christ. They smote him. And then the Jews here, they were even mocked before they started building. We saw that last week in chapter 2. But here's the goal of that type of criticism. The goal is to discourage you. Discourage you. But, you know, they say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's not necessarily true. Now, we should try to make that true. The fact of the matter is, the wrong word said at the wrong time can actually discourage you. They resorted. They said, these feeble Jews, they criticized them personally. You know, what do you think you're going to do? You're never going to accomplish anything. By the way, that's where Satan attacks you. You try to change your life, or you try to you try to let God do something in your life as a Christian, and one little mistake or one little thing, and he's all over you. Like, why are you trying? Is this Christianity really worth it? Let me say this: it is. It is. Don't let him attack you personally. We talked about it on Thursday night that God, the Holy Spirit of God, convicts us when we do wrong, not to condemn us, so we can get it right and go forward. Satan's the one who condemns us. People will condemn you. They discourage their progress. He goes, will they fortify? They're like, there's no way you're going to get this done. You can go a little distance. By the way, I say this over and over. We discourage ourselves sometimes when we're going forward, we're trying to do something, and maybe we trip up a little bit and we get discouraged. And what we forget to do is to look back at all the progress we've made. You know, it's like, well, man, I was doing so good, and then I messed up. And it's like, stop. Where were you when you first started? Well, I was way down there. Look where you are now. Pick it up and go forward. Don't let it stop you. As long as you're making progress, you're doing okay. What direction are you going in? By the way, if you're a newer Christian, we got a lot of you around here, just go forward. Don't let you'll go forward and they're going to criticize you for not being up there, but it's like, go right ahead. I'm on my way. Keep going. They mock their perseverance. Will they make an end? Say, no way, you're not going to finish. I heard that. Yeah, well, I know you're 17 or 18 now and you're excited about God, but give it a couple years. Well, it's been a couple years and I'm still excited about God. Don't let people throw that. This is just a phase you're going through. My dad thought I'd get over it. He was wrong. Yeah. Okay? Just keep going forward. Don't let people push you around. Don't with their words. They'll discourage you with provisions, right? Out of the heaps. You know what they're saying? You don't have what it takes to get this done. And by the way, that's what they were building the wall out of. What they were doing is they were taking all the broken down pieces that were laying everywhere and they had to put that back together. And they're like, you don't have the resources you need. What's wrong with you? By the way, if Christ is in you, you have everything you need. And then they make remarks about what you accomplish. You know, even if you do get done, he will even break it down. They're saying, no, it's cheap. It's worthless. It's not worth it. People mock our faith all the time. By the way, if you're trying to live for God, people that aren't, even other Christians will put you down. You're just trying to do right. Well, what do you think? You're better than me? No, what does that have to do with it? I'm just trying to do the right thing. You know, my dad was confused about me before when I was trying to live for God. When I wasn't living for God, he's like, man, you need to calm down. You need to get your act together. And then I started calming down. He's like, you're a little too calm. I'm like, well, which one would you rather have? You know, me out crazy or you know, under control? He came to grips with it. It was fine. But don't get discouraged. And then when that didn't work, their indirect criticism, they wanted to attack directly by conflict. Look at verse 7. It says that when it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Amorites and Ashdodites, all these guys, heard that the walls were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then were they very wroth. and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. I like, Nehemiah always responded this way. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Now they're going to take more. They're threatening physical harm. They want to go after them. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Notice how they're starting to buy into it. They're like, first we're criticized, now we're hearing these guys are going to come after us, and now they're starting to buy into it. They're not looking at what they've done, they're looking at what's being said, and they're like, yeah, you know, we're not going to be able to do much. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them, among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. By the way, that is the goal of opposition, to shut you up and stop you. Stop you. You know, we live in a cancel culture. People can't even talk about their disagreements anymore. You know, well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. Well, you're stupid. Well, that's a great argument. That works great. They just don't want to talk about it because they can't argue their point. Then that's not the point to argue it. People just don't want to hear it. And by the way, let me say this. I want us to understand. People are not your enemy. You know, if you're trying to live for God and you're going to be misunderstood, don't get upset with the people. Just, you got to go on with it. But don't let them stop you, by the way, either. Yeah. Don't get discouraged. They were getting discouraged. They were dedicated to start building the wall. They're making great progress. And now because of this, they're discouraged. And he says, so that we are not able to build the wall. Well, let me just say this. That was not true. Yeah. Because we know that they eventually finished it in 52 days. Yeah. But their perception started to change to say that it was true. Sometimes perception is reality. Discouragement's always a key. Remember the 12 spies when they went into the promised land, they came back and 10 of them were like, we can't do this. And because of their whining, everybody bought into the discouragement. Discouragement comes sometimes because we're tired from what we're doing. They were tired from building. Then they started to look at the size of the task and they started to look at the threats. How do you keep going when you're discouraged? Just keep going.
Right. Amen.
There's nothing wrong with being discouraged as long as you don't let discouragement stop you. Don't look so far ahead. We look at that, right? Look, when we started this whole project, if we would have looked ahead, we would have never started.
Right.
We're like, what's going on here? We're about there now.
Come on.
Yeah, it was twisting and turning and all that stuff. And I get all that. But we get so discouraged. We stop going. We start looking so far ahead. The Bible makes it very clear, though. Keep going. Don't give in to fear. So we saw how the opportunity, opposition works. Now let's see how we can win. Look at verse 4 to 6. I like Nehemiah. Whenever there was a problem, the first thing he did was go to God. He said, hear, O God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Now, I'm not saying, now before I get done reading this, this is not how you pray for people. This is how I've wanted to pray for people. Okay. This is not, you know, this isn't the Lord's prayer. Okay. I think he talked about forgiveness. This is him praying against a physical enemy and a national enemy. Are you with me? It's a little bit different there. He says, oh God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head. He said, flip the script. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Let them be the ones getting dealt with. And cover not their iniquity, the iniquity of what they were doing to them at that time. He goes, Lord, don't cover that. See what they're doing. Look what's going on. Then he gets a little bit worse here. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Sounds like Nehemiah wanted God to do something.
Yep.
Their lives were being threatened.
Yep.
And he prays. He asks God to do something. It's funny how we see prayer as a last resort whenever opposition comes. But the fact of the matter is that should be our primary weapon.
Yeah.
Now, we don't pray for God to kill people.
Yeah.
Okay? But you know, the Bible does tell us to pray for our enemies. If there's somebody that has something against you, Here's what we typically do. We want to run to social media and blow them up. Okay. Can I just ask, does that help?
No.
Never. Why don't we go to God and pray for them? Now, if they're doing something directly against you, put the defenses up too. Okay, I'm not saying like, oh, we're passive. But I'm saying, why don't we pray for them? Why don't we pray that God does something, that this situation can be fixed, that it can be reconciled? But I will say this, he did take action as well. He prayed for divine help, but he took divisive action. What are some of the things he did to overcome and have this opportunity that he won? First of all, they held the sword. Look at verse 13. We didn't read these verses. Remember, they had been mocked and ridiculed, and now there's direct threat. So he prays, and then he moves forward. Verse 13, therefore, set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with swords, their spears, and their bows. He did take protective action. They held their sword. They took the threat seriously, which they should. What do I say? Hey, we have to be ready as Christians for a battle. Now, our armor is spiritual. But we have, look, we're going to fight temptation. We can't just sit back and be passive about it. We got to be proactive about it and make sure we're battling and putting ourselves in a good place where we're not going to give in to temptation. They held the sword. How do you handle opposition? You face it head on. You don't avoid it. Most of us, we just like to, we think if we just forget things, you know, if we just put it off to the side, it's going to go away. That's not how it works. And I understand, and I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here, but, you know, let's just give peace a chance. It's hard to give peace a chance when someone's got a gun pointed at you. Okay, we'll give peace a chance once we get the gun situation taken care of. And I'm not saying I'm not a warmonger, but one thing, you got to be protected. Yeah. And Christians, we're naive spiritually. Yeah. That's why we spend time in our Bibles. That's why we spend time with the Lord. Why? We're spiritually ready to go. We're spiritually energized. Let's hold the sword. Secondly, let's remember the Lord. Look at verse 14. And I looked and rose up. He gets them prepared. He wasn't attacking them. He was prepared in case they attacked him. Yeah. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, that's the leaders, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. What's the next three words? Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Look, the enemy is always going to look stronger when we turn our eyes away from the Lord. When you get discouraged, here's what happens. You focus more on the problem. You focus more on the opposition. You focus more on the situation than you're focusing on God. And so the situation looks stronger than the Lord. And Nehemiah's like, hey, stop the nonsense. We're praying. We got swords just in case. We're ready to go. But remember the Lord. And when it says he's great and terrible, that doesn't mean bad. Terrible in a powerful sense. He is powerful. He's not someone to be trifled with. He is a powerful God, and he is on our side. Whenever you're discouraged, you're focusing more on what's going on in your life than who wants to work in your life. And I'm not naive. Grab the sword. Okay? Be ready to fight, but remember the Lord. Remember that he's got everything ultimately under control. Remember the Lord. Whenever you make bad decisions, you know what's wrong? You forgot God. Something happens in your life and everything's in a tizzy and it's, I got to make a decision. And you make some horrible decision and you never even let God be a part of the decision. Go to the Lord first. Remember him. Remember, I like what Moses said. When he got them all together and said, who's on the Lord's side? It's not if he is on our side. The question is, are we on his side? He's there. Are we recognizing him? Third, they got to work. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught that we returned all of us to work, everyone unto the work. everyone unto his work. Just keep going forward. Look, you're going to remember God, you're going to spend time in prayer, and you're situated, you got your sword, get back to work. The worst thing people do in problems, they quit doing anything. You know, Brother Myers, I'm going through a problem right now, so I want my problem to be fixed, and then I'll come back to church. That's like saying, going to the doctor and saying, you know, doctor, I'm sick right now, and I'll come see you once I'm feeling better. The doctor's like, get over here. This is where you come, and I'll help you to get better. We sometimes disattach ourselves from that which will keep us going. We blow up our schedule. We blow up everything we're doing because of the problem, and now the problem's worse. No, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Yes, grab a sword. Yes, spend time with the Lord, but keep doing what you are supposed to do. We don't need to be taken out by opposition. We don't. You're going to face it. You know, we get saved. Everything's wonderful. This is the greatest thing ever. And it is the greatest thing ever.
Yeah.
But if you don't think that we're in a spiritual battle, if you don't think you're still going to have to fight through some things, you're mistaken. Okay? Our society is becoming more and more hostile towards Christianity. They are. Now, typically our politicians and the media, the most people are fine. But the people that are going to give you a hard time are people that just don't know any better. And I used to do it. Look, everywhere I worked, when I went into work, when I wasn't working at church, I always let them, wherever I work, first thing I did, I'm a Christian. I just found a way to let them know I'm a Christian. And here come the comments. But it's like, that's fine. They don't know any better. They're not my enemy. They just, I'm not going to let that stop me. What's going on in your life? Quit looking at the problems.
Yes, sir.
Keep looking at the Lord and keep doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
52 days. Because he was willing to fight through it. What are you fighting through today? By the way, you know where some of the strongest opposition comes? It comes from within.
Yeah.
It's us. We overthink things. We're not spending time with God, and things seems a lot bigger than it should. But we can make it.
Yeah.
You're always going to have to fight. I'm sorry. It's never going to be over. But let me say this: whether or not you're living for God, you're going to have to face things in life. You think, well, I just won't live for God and everything will be better. Yeah, come back in a couple years and let me know how that went for you.
Come on.
We all face it. It's life. But I know this, it's better if I face it with God than without him.
Amen.
So don't give in. Keep going. Let's be all in. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute if we can. If we may, every head bowed, every eye closed just for 1 minute. Thank you for listening. Talked a little fast this morning. I know the service went a little longer than normal. But let me ask you a few questions this morning. Are you discouraged? Are there things in your life, whether it's people at work or people in your family, that just don't understand what you're doing? They don't understand what's going on? Are you facing some situations and maybe you're having some internal spiritual pressure that's telling you, hey, why are you even trying? What is going on in your life? Hey, let's be all in. Let's overcome opposition. Whether it's of our own making, whether it's misguided individuals, whether it's people that don't understand what we're trying to live for God and they're being critical, don't let that stop you. Don't let it stop you. Let's go forward. I know this, the worst decision you ever can make is to stop. To stop. Maybe your focus has come off of the Lord today. We've all been there. We get frantic. We get confused in life. And everything seems worse than it is. Hey, let's keep our eyes on the Lord, the great and terrible God. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal sense. What I mean by that is you've never received him as your personal Savior. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that heaven would be your home, or do you have some doubt? With nobody looking around, if you're like, you know, Pastor, I think that's me. If I were to die today, I would not be 100% for sure that I would be in heaven, but that's something I would really like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, if you would just put your hand up real quick and put it down, I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Pastor, I'm not sure. Let's stand together. The piano's going to play. If God spoke to you at all, maybe you want to come down to this altar and pray. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're sensing that I just can't get through this. The problem is stronger than me. The situation is beyond my comprehension. That's not the case.